Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts so that the words that we sing are true of us. That we really would see you as holy. That we really would be overcome with wonder and awe at the majesty of Jesus Christ, that we truly would know and believe that you are good and you are good to us. We ask, Father, that you would grant to us this morning as we go to your word together, that you would plant it in our hearts, that we would delight in it, that we would meditate upon it, that we would love Christ all the more because of it. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles or go in your Bible app to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. One of the things that I am going to do over the course of the time that I'm serving as your pastor, which by God's grace will be a very long time, is come back again and again to the Psalms, to use them as kind of a filler between series and things like that, because the Psalms are extremely important for God's people. They're extremely important for God's people. These are things that were written as songs for the people of Israel, and later for the church to sing. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing this morning. But these are written as songs to help to place these things in our heart. And as you go through the book of the Psalms, you see a very wide range of emotions. There's overwhelming joy and there's deep sorrow. There's frustration. There's weeping and crying out to God. And so Psalms in my own personal devotional life have been extremely helpful to me. Because when I am feeling a certain way, I can find a psalm that resonates with my heart and helps to point me toward the Lord. You also see a range of situations in the Psalms. You see psalms that were written out of worship. You see psalms that were written out of victories in battle. You see psalms that are written by people who are on the run from people who seek to kill them. You see all of those things. And all of them continue to develop within God's people a heart of worship, to aid us in trusting and worshiping God. And so that is my intention in coming back to the Psalms again and again, is to aid our church, our people, in trusting and worshiping God. And so as we begin this morning with the first psalm, the title of my message today is The Way of the Righteous. In your newsletter that you should have gotten, on the back page, there is a notes page, and so you can fill that out as we go. And the first thing that we see as we examine Psalm 1 together is we see that the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. Let's look together at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Some of your translations might not open with the word blessed. That might open with the word happy. It might say happy is the man. Those are comparable because those who are blessed are happy. And typically those who are happy are blessed. And so I don't think that there's necessarily one of those translations that we should look at as more right than the other. I think that they're along the same line. And so we see a person, we see a man who is blessed. Blessed is the man. And then why is he blessed? Well, he's blessed because we see some negative things. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It is a given that those things exist. It is a given that those things exist. The man is blessed because he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. The psalmist takes for granted that those people are out there. And what's interesting and important for us to recognize is that these are people in Israel. These are people in Israel, within the people of God, who are wicked, who are sinners, who are scoffers. We have these people who are refusing to live within the covenant. That's what's happening here. Especially when you take, when he talks about scoffing, these are people who are actively mocking the things of God. No one can live within the covenant and mock the things of God. And so we have to ask this question as we look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Where do we get our counsel? Who is it that we listen to determine what is wise and what is not? Who is it that is an influence in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts for how we should live? Because this man is blessed because he is not following the counsel of the wicked. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I following the counsel of the wicked? How do you know? Well, does their counsel align with the Word of God? I cannot tell you how many times I have heard Christians, well-meaning Christians, give counsel to other Christians that did not align with the Word of God. Well, you know, you got to protect yourself. You know, you can't let people take advantage of you. Well, you know, you got to get what's yours. But what does the Bible tell us? What does Jesus himself tell us? That we should turn the other cheek. That we should go the extra mile. That we should give beyond what is asked of us. That's just one example. So where do you get your counsel? The next question we should ask ourselves is, who do we follow? Who do we follow? This man is blessed because he's not standing in the way of sinners. In other words, he is not following the path that the sinners are going down. So the first question has to do with, who are you listening to? What are you thinking about? The second question has to do with, what are you doing? Are your actions in line with righteousness? Are your actions, is your life aligned with the Word of God? And the last question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we promote and what do we mock? What do we lift up and what do we devalue? Because this man is blessed because he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now this can look like many different things, especially in today's age, where you have some people who claim to be Christians that are lifting up things that are sinful, that are saying you can serve God and love God and be a faithful Christian while also being an active homosexual, or you can love Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ while also saying that you are transgendered. And those are the things that immediately come to our mind. But it's not just those things. We also have to be mindful of people who say things like, well, if you let people take advantage of you, then you're just weak. That's just pathetic. That is also scoffing at the Word of God. And so this man is blessed because he knows where to get wise counsel, because he knows how to live righteously, and because he does not call things that are good evil and things that are evil good. That's That's what we see right off the bat about this man who is blessed or happy. Notice something as well in verse 1. Blessed is the man. One man. All of the sinners, all of the wicked, those are plural. You have one versus many. You have one versus many. This brings to mind what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Brothers and sisters, there will be times where you stand alone. You will be the only person who is saying what is right, who is doing what is right, who is calling good good and evil evil. There will be times where you will stand alone. That is a blessing. That's a blessing. Now, this requires us to kind of have God shift our hearts to think differently, right? Because none of us like to just be alone. Even the most introverted of us have people that we like to be around. None of us like to be completely alone, especially in the face of hostility. But we need the Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, through the love of Jesus Christ, to change our viewpoint that we see it as a blessing when we stand alone. We should be willing at all times to go against the grain of the world for the sake of righteousness. It shouldn't even be a question for us. We should just immediately say, "I will stand for what is right, even if no one else stands with me." Now, make no mistake, even Jesus himself said, the way is hard. It is hard. It is not easy to stand for righteousness in a wicked world. We just finished walking through 1 Peter, and Peter talked about that over and over again. You will be persecuted. You will be mocked. You will be shunned. You will be shamed. And that's because this world is not our home. And it is a blessing for us to understand that. Why? Because we know that the sorrow and the hurt and the anguish, all of it has a purpose. And it's to make us more like Jesus Christ. So the way is narrow. So as we continue on, we see the negatives for how to be blessed, for how to walk in the way of the righteous. But what are the positives? Let's look at verses 2 through 4. And what we're going to see there is that we should delight in the Word. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "But his delight," speaking of the man who is blessed, "is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." So how is the man blessed? In the positive sense, the thing that he does, he delights in the law. He delights in the law. Now, I want to make sure you understand, this is not simply saying, "I love my Bible," right? I had someone tell me one time, "Well, I definitely love my Bible. I have a special place for it on my mantle in my home. And every week I come home from church and I place it on the mantle in my home. And it's ready for me to pick it up next Sunday to go to church. And I have a special spot for it." And my immediate response was, "That's not loving the Bible. That's not loving the Word of God. Loving the Word of God means that you are reading it and meditating on it day and night. It is loving instruction from the Word of God. That's what it means to delight in the law. It means that you not only love what it says, but you love what it does to your heart. You love the way it convicts you and changes you and shapes you and molds you to be more like Jesus Christ. The word used here for law in particular points to the covenant that God made with His people. So remember, we're talking in an Old Testament Israelite context. So we see these people who are not abiding by the covenant, and the man who is blessed is delighting in the covenant, meditating on the covenant. Why is that important? Because the covenant reminds us that we don't deserve it. We do not deserve to be blessed by God. We do not deserve for God to be good to us. And the covenant makes us remember that. If you've been watching and participating in our theology classes on Wednesday nights, we talked this past Wednesday about Abraham and how God made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham was nothing special. He wasn't mentioned as particularly righteous. He was just kind of there. And God says, that's the guy. You get up, you walk, you go, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And He made a covenant with that man who did not deserve it, who was not righteous on his own. And so when this man, this blessed man, looks at the law, he looks at the covenant and remembers, God is good to me and faithful to me and kind to me, even though I am undeserving. So make sure you understand, brothers and sisters, you are not blessed because you are good. You are blessed because God is good. That is vital for us to remember. The moment you believe you deserve God's goodness is the moment you have fallen into idolatry. And so this man delights in the law of the Lord. He loves it. He loves it with his being. It brings him great joy. And it says he meditates on it day and night. Now, often when we read the word meditation or meditate, we think about those people who sit cross-legged with their hands like this, chanting. That is not what's at play here. It's not what's in view. What is in view here is active thinking, actively pursuing knowledge. This is someone who is constantly thinking about what does this mean? What does that mean? How does this apply in light of this text? And how do I take this and apply it to my life? To delight in the Word, to meditate on the Word day and night, means to constantly seek to know and understand more of it, to be thinking about it often. This is a similar thought to what we see in Joshua 1:8, where it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. So I mentioned earlier that I was going to circle back around to talking about fighter verses and why they're important. This is why they're important. Fighter verses are a way that we can meditate on God's Word day and night. To memorize Romans 11:33 through 36, I had to meditate on it day and night because it was long and there was a lot there. And so that's why that's there. That's why those fighter verses are in your newsletter. That's why they're on the website, because it is important for us to memorize Scripture, to delight in the law of the Lord. And it's not simply that we think about it. It's not simply that we have knowledge of the Bible. But we have to think about how to apply it to our lives. How can I obey the Word in this situation? The man who is blessed that we see in Psalm 1, he knows the Word well enough to not follow the counsel of the wicked, to not stand in the way of sinners, to not sit in the seat of scoffers. He knows the Word well enough to apply it, so that when those situations present themselves where he could venture off into sin as his heart is wont to do, he can apply the Word of God to himself, to his heart, and say, no, I will stand firm in righteousness. So when we think about the situations in verse 1, as this man does, we should be sure that we reject the counsel of the wicked and think according to the Word. We shouldn't pursue the things of the world, but live according to the Word. and we should not align ourselves with sin, but we should love God's word. And so the psalmist here in verse 3 gives us an illustration to help us to picture what this looks like. He says, this man who is blessed is like a tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. When it uses the word planted there, that carries this connotation of an action that is done by someone else. A tree cannot plant itself. I don't know if any of you have ever gardened before, but I have yet to come across any tree that plants itself anywhere. And so just like that tree, this man has been planted. And where has he been planted? He has been planted by streams of water. Now there's two things here that I want you to pick up on. Number one, streams of water is obviously a reference to the Word of God. That this tree has been planted in the ground next to this source of water that is going to help it to grow. And this man has been planted right alongside God's Word that is going to feed him and nourish him and cause him to grow. But also think about this. And this is one of the things that I love about the Psalms, is that as you go back and read them with the New Testament in mind, with Christ in mind, you see these deeper layers of meaning. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said that he is living water. So for us as believers, when we read this, when we see that he is like a tree planted by streams of water, streams were considered to be living water because they were flowing and moving. They did not become stagnant and filled with filth and disgustingness. So streams were known as living water. And so when Jesus says, I'm living water, we should read this text and go, oh, okay. I can be blessed by taking my nourishment from Jesus Christ himself. That's what's happening here. And so what happens when this tree is planted intentionally by streams of living water? It yields its fruit in season. If you ever planted a fruit tree, you do so typically in the hopes that you will get some fruit from it. I've yet to come across somebody who plants an apple tree and doesn't want apples, or a peach tree and doesn't want peaches. That seems like it would be silly. The purpose of that tree is to bear fruit. And so you do the things that are necessary to nourish that tree so that it would fulfill its purpose. Well, Christians, what are we called to do? We are called to bear spiritual fruit. We are called to yield spiritual fruit. And so when we are planted by God alongside in Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. So the question you need to ask yourself is to say, am I a tree planted by streams of water? And the way that you know the answer is, are you bearing spiritual fruit? That's why those lists are there for us. But if you know, if you've ever dealt with fruit trees, you also know they don't bear fruit all year long. They have a season. It yields its fruit in season. Out of season, it's not bearing fruit, but guess what? The leaf does not wither. So the idea here is that God is sustaining those of us who are in Christ, that we would bear fruit and our leaves would not wither, that we are alive. We are not dead, we are not dying, we are alive in Christ. And he says, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, this is not about financial prosperity, although it could be. But we need to be really careful to recognize that that's not necessarily what's going to happen here. Some of the most faithful, fruitful Christians I have ever known have also been some of the poorest financially. It's not about financial prosperity. It is about prosperity in godliness. That is what is most important. We need to make sure that we understand that. Because here's the reality. Choosing to not follow the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers might cost you financially. You might lose business opportunities. You might lose your job. There's a day that is likely coming soon where persecution might force all of us to have to band together because we have lost everything. That does not mean God's word is a lie. We will still be prosperous because we are prospering in godliness. And he says, the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. So this is a picture of those who are righteous, not those who are wicked. Because what are the wicked? The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff, in case you're unfamiliar, is essentially dead vegetation. There's specific parts of certain plants that just kind of blow off with the wind. It's not alive, it's not fruitful, it's not anything. But it has a wide usage in Scripture that essentially means this is dead. So if you look around our property on the back side where the big trees have dropped all their leaves, when the wind blows, what do? They just blow all over the place. They're not planted anywhere. They're not bearing any fruit. They're not alive. The wicked are blown by the wind. They're blown by the wind, and that is a reference to judgment. It's a reference to judgment. And so as we continue on to the next section here in our passage, we're going to look at the way of the righteous in verses 5 and 6. The way of the righteous. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So again, in Scripture, we see that there is a coming judgment, that God will judge the living and the dead. He will judge all humanity. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now, just so you have an understanding of this picture here, okay? Think of it like this. You enter into the court of a great and mighty king. And if you've ever seen a movie or a television show that deals with the period of time where these things still existed, what's the first thing that you do? You kneel, you fall down prostrate to say, I am submitting myself to you. And so the psalmist here says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Do you know what that tells us? That the righteous will. That we who enter into the kingdom of God as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, we do not spend eternity prostrate. We spend eternity on our feet worshiping God. The wicked are not so. They do not stand in the judgment because they are under the authority of a wrathful God, a holy God, a just and righteous God. And so they will be destroyed in that judgment. It also says that sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. This is the first time in Psalm 1 that we see more than one person who is righteous. It's the first time we see it. After being singular from the beginning of Psalm 1 with the sinners always being plural, we finally have company. And so, brothers and sisters, take heart, because when you stand alone, you don't stand alone forever. You don't stand all by yourself forever. We will be united together with Christ in glory and stand in the congregation of the righteous. And in verse 6, we see that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, when it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, this is an intimate and a personal knowledge, an intimate and a personal care. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge that means that He is with us. And now, looking back from our New Testament perspective, we can see a way that this is pointing to Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus came to earth as a man, and He walked the way of the righteous. He is the only one who has ever walked the way of the righteous. And so when the Scriptures tell us that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, He knows it because He's been on it, because He's done it. And so as we in Christ walk the way of the righteous by His power, in His righteousness, we are united together with Christ in that, because He is with us. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. So here's the idea here. You have the way of the righteous, which is known by God, which is designed by God, created by God, decreed by God. And He knows it. And He will sustain it. And He will keep it. And He will keep us on it. But the wicked do not follow the way of the righteous. They do not follow God's path. What do they say? They say, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I am my own God. I am my own sovereign. I do what I want. And what does the psalmist say? That way leads to destruction, and that way will perish. You might think that you are substantial enough and sufficient enough that you can pave your own way through this world and come out on the other side, but you cannot. You cannot. The psalmist tells us here in no uncertain terms that the way of the wicked will perish. And so what do we do with this text? What do we do as Christians to apply this to our hearts and to walk in faith according to Psalm chapter 1? We love God. We love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And one of the ways that we love God, the most accessible way that we love God, is that we love His Word. We delight in His Word. We meditate on His Word. We seek knowledge and wisdom and application from and in and through His Word. And how do we do that? How do we love God? How do we love His Word? We love the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. See, that's the unspoken thing through all of this. When the psalmist says that he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night, we know from John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if you want to walk in the way of the righteous, you must know and love Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way. There is no other way. He is the way and the truth and the life. And so love God, love His Word, love Jesus Christ. And when you do those things, the other things that we see in application here in Psalm 1, they really do fall into place. When you meditate on God's Word day and night, you don't just fall into the counsel of the wicked. You don't just end up in the way of sinners. You know. Now listen, that does not mean that you don't still have those sinful desires and temptations, because you do. You are still a sinner in flesh. But you are counted righteous in Christ. And the more you know the Word, the more you meditate on the Word, the more you love the Word, the more those things seem detestable to you, seem ugly and invaluable to you. They seem like things that you want to push away as worthless. And so what do we do with Psalm chapter 1? We love God. We love God's word. We delight in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you are infinitely good to us. You have given us more than we could ever possibly deserve, more than we could have ever imagined. Just as you spoke to Abraham and told him that he would be the father of many nations, and he did not understand. When you told Adam and Eve that the offspring would come and crush the serpent, they did not understand that that meant you would come in flesh to walk the way of the righteous, to die in our place, to raise us to life, and to bring us back to you. And so thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love and kindness that you give to us freely. Father, we pray that you would help all of us at Evans Creek Baptist Church to love you and to love your word and to love Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here today that does not know Christ as Savior, that you would speak to their hearts today to show them that they need Christ, that their way leads to destruction, that their way will perish. And Father, as we sing this last song, I pray that our hearts would cry out in worship to you, that we would delight in Jesus Christ together. And we pray this in his name. Amen.